come to consider this topic. Why on earth do we read the Bible? Good morning to you all. My name is Tom. I'm the assistant pastor here, and it is good to be together this morning. We are considering this topic, why on earth do we read the Bible? As we do, I just want to read from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Why don't we pray as we come to God's word? Heavenly Father, it is an awesome and wonderful thing that you are a speaking God. Lord, that we have not been left in the silence of sin, but Lord, you have spoken to us and revealed yourself to us. And so we pray this morning, Father, give us hearts willing to listen to you and receive you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. If you had turned on the TV to watch Antiques Roadshow a couple of years ago, you would have met an army veteran who had come along with a Rolex watch, which he had had for about 50 years. He bought it when he was in Vietnam for the war. He was a soldier there. And before he left, he thought, I'll spend a month's wages on a Rolex watch. And so he comes along to Antiques Roadshow and presents it to the specialist. And the specialist is really excited for what he's just been presented with. And the veteran shares the story about how he kind of came to have the watch. And the specialist kind of marvels at how well it's all been kept together and preserved, and that he actually gets to see this watch in person. And so the specialist asks him, well, how much did you pay for it? And the veteran says, oh, you know, $120 or something. And then the moment came, as it does on Antiques Roadshow, where the specialist, kind of itching to kind of have his input, says just how much it's worth. And so excitedly, he reveals to this army veteran that it is now worth up to about $75,000. And this gentleman, as you can imagine, is speechless, almost breathless. You can go and watch the video yourself. It's on YouTube. It's got kind of 10 million views. But what he says, this gentleman, he says, I had no idea. I'm speechless. If you'd have told me $1,500, I would have been happy. $75,000. It's quite a TV moment. It's quite a moving moment as you see the kind of the surprise and delight upon his face as he realizes quite how much his watch is worth. And I think very often God has to do the same for us when it comes to the Bible. The Bible is something that we have around our house. We know that it's important, but quite often the Bible can just become ordinary to us. And so sometimes you and I, we need to just put the Bible on the appraisal table and be reminded of the value of what we have in our hands here. When Queen Elizabeth II was crowned back in 1953, she was presented with a Bible, and the Archbishop said to her, we present you with this book, the most valuable thing which this world affords. What a claim. King David in Psalm 19 says that God's word is more precious than gold, than much pure gold. What he's effectively saying is, I know how much I have in the bank, and I would give it all up for access to God's word, to know God through his word. And that's a challenge to us. Imagine that for some reason, the Bible only became accessible to us today through a subscription service. Obviously, that wouldn't happen. That'd be wrong if that happened. But just, you know, imagine it for a moment. Imagine that you and I, we only had access to the Bible through a subscription service. How much would we be willing to pay? You know, we're used to our Amazon Prime membership or the paywall to get onto our, you know, online newspapers. But what would we be willing to pay if there was a paywall to the Bible? Or even, how would we feel if it was out of our budget? How would we feel if we couldn't afford to know God through his word? What value do we place on the Bible? This morning we put our Bible or our Bible app on the appraisal table. Do we know the value of what it is that we have in our hands? Now, the purpose of this is not to kind of guilt ourselves into reading it. That is never the right way. It's never going to be fruitful if we do that. But if we let the real value of the Bible knock the breath out of our lungs, like that gentleman on Antiques Roadshow, then we might just treasure it all the more. So we're going to give some time just to thinking about why do we read it? Why is the Bible so valuable? And the first reason I've got for us is that it is God's true word. It is God's true word. At the beginning of the summer, Caitlin and I, we were at a wedding. And we had sat down for the meal next to a family that we didn't know. And I mentioned that I worked for a church. And there's always a bit of like, oh, how's the conversation going to go after this? But it turns out that the family had faith. But as the conversation went on, they shared with me that they'd never really thought about the reliability of the Bible. And so kind of the conversation continued, and I shared how Caitlin and I had been to Dublin, to the Chester Beatty Museum, where we had, or library, I think, and we had seen some of the earliest fragments of the Gospels. And at this point, I realized that I was talking a bit too enthusiastically for a casual kind of wedding breakfast conversation, and I dialed it back a bit. But I was animated because it is so remarkable how much there is out there for us to build our confidence in the Bible. Why would we build our lives around it if there wasn't? You wouldn't buy a house without doing a survey to know that it's not going to crumble around you as soon as you move your life into it. We can go and find out for ourselves how reliable the Bible is. And in fact, we could give our entire time to it this morning. We could look at the internal claims of the Bible, of the biblical authors, about how it is God's word. We could look at the prophecies from the Old Testament that are fulfilled over and over again in the New Testament hundreds of years later. We could look at the number of copies of biblical texts that we have from near to their original date. We could look at external non-Christian sources that back up what is claimed about in the Bible, about various events and things that happen. We could look at how the names of people and places recorded in the Bible match up to the names and places that were around at the time. We could look at how the Bible has come faithfully passed down to the 66 books that we have now. But we can't, because it would take our entire time, and I'm very tempted to. But you can go away and look at it for yourself. Let me give you a couple of recommendations of where you might look. Two books here. The first of all is by Amy Orr Ewing, and it's called Why Trust the Bible? Answers to 10 Tough Questions About the Bible. It's a really worthwhile read. It's quite short. And similarly, Can We Trust the Gospels? By Peter J. Williams, that only came out a couple of years ago. These would be a great starting place. And if you don't consider yourself a reader, I'd still encourage you to read them, but you can also go onto YouTube, type in their names with these titles, and there's loads of talks that you can also sit and listen to if that's how you prefer. You see, the evidence points us to the fact that we can believe the claim of the Bible that what we have here is God's word. What we have is God's word. And just as importantly, we need to know that we can take God at his word. Okay, this has been passed down faithfully, but what about this God who's speaking to us? Can we take him at his word? Well, you know, perhaps for you, there are only a select number of voices that you will listen to. I think generally we're quite skeptical about people in authority these days. But yet in the Bible, page after page, we read about a God who is consistent throughout. He is not out to deceive or manipulate or to work on us or to sell to us. Throughout the story, what he says will happen happens. Throughout the story, what he says about himself, he lives out. For instance, when he describes himself to Moses back in Exodus, he describes himself, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. And Moses, in response, his response is to fall to the ground in worship because he has seen this God in action. He's seen God rescue his people out of slavery. He knows that what God is saying is true. And yet, greater things were to come because God gave us the clearest revelation of himself by coming and living with us. We read this in the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, through whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. By giving us Jesus, God made himself examinable. That's extraordinary. You know, even the prophets, they might have been able to edit God to make him presentable, which they didn't. But God now has put himself on full display by coming in the person of his Son. Jesus lived with us. He spoke to thousands, and they followed and watched him. And even when they didn't believe it, when he said that he would die and rise again, he went to the cross, and he rose again, and he proved that his word is true. Jesus came so that we could see that God didn't just talk the talk about his commitment to us, but that he would walk the walk, even to the cross. And you know what? He did it in history so that it could be recorded and so that you and I could believe these things. Is that not just astonishing? That we know who God is and that we can trust him and take him at his word. The Bible is God's true word. And this is a great thing that undergirds then our next two reasons. The next reason being that we meet the one that our hearts were made to worship. This is why we read the Bible. This is why we value it, because in it we meet the one that our hearts were made to worship. And it's important that this is what we expect when we come to read it. Have you ever had that moment where you're expecting a message to arrive on your phone and you look at your beeps and you look at your phone excitedly and it's just your network provider letting you know that your bill is ready? You're like, oh, what a letdown. Happens frequently. But say the message then comes in, the one that you did want to receive from someone that you love and think the world of, and they message you expressing their affection for you. That is a totally different situation. You'll possibly think about their message as the day goes on. You'll kind of tap it periodically just to reread it. How many times do you look back on that message from your network provider? Never been. And yet that text from the one that you love, we keep going back to. And if we think the Bible is just impersonal information for us to know and to memorize, not only are we missing the point, but we're never going to want to read it. Or worse still, if we think the Bible is God just trying to tell us how to live, then just as with the network provider, we're just going to feel like the Bible is there to remind us that we've got a debt outstanding. But wonderfully, the Bible is so much more than that. And Jesus wants so much more for our experience of the Bible, because this is God's revelation of himself to us, for us to linger over and to treasure. There's a profound moment in Jesus' ministry where we see this really clearly. It takes place just hours after Jesus has been raised from the dead, and he's accompanying two of his followers on their way home. Now, they don't know that it's him that they're walking with, but they're talking about the events of the weekend. how they thought Jesus was going to be God's savior for Israel, but that he's been killed. But still keeping his identity from them, Jesus leads them in what was probably the world's best ever Bible study. And we're told that beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. So Jesus takes them on a tour of what we call the Old Testament. He's teaching them how to interpret the scriptures. And he's saying that all of them are pointing and preparing God's people for Jesus. And yet it's not till later in the day that they realize who they'd been on the road with. And they say to themselves, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened up the scriptures to us? There you have Jesus, Son of God, opening up the Bible, and their hearts are just leaping within them, aglow with excitement of what they are seeing. Because this is the entire history of their people, the entire history of their world, beginning to make complete sense when Jesus is put at the heart of it. And so this affects how we read the Bible. We read it to see God's heart and to cause us to worship in our own hearts. We read it to see more of God's heart and to worship in our own hearts. That's why we come to it. Let's just think briefly, you know, we see more of God's heart. If Jesus is at the heart of the whole Bible, then what that means is that the Bible has been telling one big story. It's not a whole bunch of kind of little disconnected stories. God has been doing one big thing. And so as we follow the story, we're going to be seeing more of who God is. So what do we see? Well, it begins with God creating us in his image, creating you and me to worship him by enjoying him with thankful hearts and serving the creation that he's made. That is the beginning of the story. That is God's heart for his people, for the whole world as he creates us. And the story continues, but it continues with our failure to love God. Romans 1:21 says, "For although they knew him, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him." Do you see that? Neither glorified nor gave thanks. The things that we were made to do, we failed to do. And yet, even there in that garden, in that moment, God promises a savior to this people that have just entirely rejected him. That is God's heart. And then as the story goes on through the history and through through prophecy and the wisdom of the Old Testament, God reveals more to us. He reveals to us that the savior will be his own son, a king who will perfectly glorify God and serve this world with justice and righteousness. This king will sacrifice himself for the sins of his people and will restore that relationship with God, conquering death and overcoming evil. This is the upward trend of revelation throughout the Old Testament. And then finally, in the Gospels, we meet him. And we see God's heart fully on display as our long-awaited Savior hangs on a wooden cross. And in the book of Acts and the New Testament letters, we see God's heart as he uses this young church to reach nation after nation with the transforming hope of his good news. And then in Revelation, as it comes to a close, he reveals more of his heart for his church at the beginning with some letters, and he reveals the brokenness of the world. And he points forward to a day that Christ longs for, when heaven and earth will come under the kingdom reign of Jesus, where Jesus will be able to serve the entire earth, heaven and earth. And we will finally be his people. And at last, we will worship him as we share in his glory and enjoy him. That's a fairly whistle-stop tour of the whole Bible. But do you see that God is doing one thing, that he remains the same, committed to his glory and committed to his people? As we read, we will see that God's heart remains the same, beginning to end. and that this God is worthy of our worship. And so that's what we do. When we come to God's word, the primary thing that we want to do, the very best thing that we can do, is to be moved to worship him. Like that message that you receive on your phone from a loved one, something that you treasure and keep going back to, something you can't help but go back to. Listen to the writer of Psalm 119. Charlie read some of this psalm earlier as well. This is the psalmist describing his experience as he comes to open the Bible, what he has of God's word. Psalm 119, verse 162. I rejoice in your promise like one who finds great spoil. Verse 174. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let me live that I may praise you. Verse 103. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. He loves God's word. He comes to it not because he ought to or because it serves his own purposes, but because he is meeting with the living God. And as he opens his heart up to God, it soars with delight. Don't you want that experience of opening the Bible and having your heart filled with worship? Well, if we want to worship God, we'll do the same. Jesus says in John chapter 4, true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Now, some of us, you know, we might find that we feel more joyful about God when we're listening to music and singing or spending time in the garden. You know, and these are great ways to worship God and enjoy God. But we will delight more in God and we will be able to love him more as we let his spirit reveal more of Jesus through his word. We'll be like this psalmist who just utterly delights in God as we come to his word. Here's a quick question. What about when we don't feel like worshiping? What about when we don't feel like worshiping? Well, there's a couple of answers. And one of them is a challenge that actually, more often than not, we don't feel like it because we have the Bible closed. We don't feel like God is speaking to us because our Bibles remain closed. We try to get by without him. And then it's not a surprise to us when our hearts grow cold towards him. But there can also be many factors. This is a relationship that we have with God. And there are seasons where it does feel like it's just hard work. But yet we have so many stories within the Bible of people who have waited and trusted God. And who always end up seeing more of him. Scripture can help us to wait in those times. And we can pray, we can ask him to speak. Because God's desire is that we would worship him. So, if we're coming to the Bible to worship, to have our socks blown off by how wonderful and glorious our God is, then we will be able to say, I have found the one whom my soul loves. I hope you want that. I want that for my time in God's word. When we meet together on a Sunday, when I open it up during the week, that's what I want. And I hope it's what you want too, to meet the one that your heart was made to worship. Here's the thing, however. The more we come to the Bible, the more we realize that we have too small an idea of who God is and too big a view of how we are. And this can keep us from coming to the Bible. It's like we are looking at God's word through the wrong end of a telescope, where, you know, he is small and far off in the distance. And we have a massive view of ourselves where we are kind of what's in view. Because the reality is that when we allow God to speak and show us who he is, we do become more aware of ourselves, more aware that we don't live as he calls us to live, and more aware that we don't know all that he knows. And for this reason, often, we just keep the Bible closed and ignore his authority over our lives. But when we do, when we keep the Bible closed, we are cutting ourselves off from experiencing his grace to us. Because actually, it is a help to us to be humbled, to let God's word turn that telescope view around so that we can be really honest about who we are and that we can have an enormous view of who our God is so that we can worship him. So you see there, our third reason is that we come to be humbled and to receive God's grace. We come to be humbled and to receive God's grace. Let's just think about that for a moment. We don't live as God calls us to live. When you find someone you love, there is an overwhelming temptation to show them the best side of you. You know, you might go on a date and you show off your most charming and winsome self. You hide all your bad habits and you avoid, you know, ordering the spaghetti bolognese so you don't kind of get all of that all over you. But the more time that we spend together, the harder it is to cover up our flaws. And that's the problem when we come to God's word. The more time we spend reading the Bible to worship him, the more aware we are that we don't just have some small bad habits, but actually just in our hearts, we just want to serve ourselves rather than worship God. And there have been times where I've been coming to the Bible and it feels like I just find myself adding to the list of things that I need to change. I wonder if you've ever felt that way. Well, that can be helpful if I allow it to reveal my need for him and his grace. And when we do that, we can be honest with him. I can't live as God wants me to live. I fail. I'm a hypocrite. I'm selfish. But I can say these things because God has given me a savior. Jesus has clothed me with his righteousness. This is what scripture reveals to us. This is the grace that it has for us. We read it in Philippians chapter 3. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. When we come to the Bible, because there we meet God's grace, I don't need to put on a false display with him. In Jesus, I am loved and accepted by God, which is freeing. Because it means then the more that we allow ourselves to be humbled by God, secure in the fact that we're in Christ, the more we will experience how vast are the riches of his grace towards us. How much he loves us and longs to change us and make us like Christ. We won't be able to help but worship as we are freed by his grace to be humbled by him and receive more of him. And similarly, we don't know all that he knows. We don't live as he calls us to, and we don't know all that he knows. There are mysteries in the Bible. There are things that I don't quite understand. And there are things that I might be wrong about. But that doesn't mean that we don't work hard to wrestle to understand what he has revealed. But also what it does mean is that we can rest in his grace, that some things are too wonderful for us to understand. I mean, after all, this is God that we're trying to comprehend. There are going to be mysteries. It also means that in our disagreements with one another, we recognize that we don't know all things. And it's helpful to be humbled by God's word as we read it, rather than being puffed up by knowledge, being humbled that we might not have all the right answers. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law." So whilst some mysteries will remain, God has revealed so much to us. Enough for every generation to worship him and to have their hearts bursting with joy in him, knowing his amazing grace in their lives. Now, maybe some of us would have preferred that God would have given us a box set to watch rather than a book to read. It is hard work, especially at the beginning. But the more time we give to it, the more you will understand. I like to think of it like a net, that as the more we read, the more connections are made in our net. Battery's low, Charlie. I like to think of it like a net, that the more connections that we make as we read, the smaller the holes get and the more we catch. The more of God's glory we see as the more we read and become familiar with God's word. So if at the moment you feel like just the Bible is just a complete, you know, mystery to you, keep persevering. Because the more connections you'll make and the more that you'll catch of God. We love God's word as a church. It is at the center of all that we do because we want God to be at the center of all that we do. God gives us each grace as we grow in confidence reading it. You and I, we might mispronounce the names as we read it. We might feel a little bit lost sometimes in the story. But God loves that you are searching for him. So let's be a church where, knowing God's grace, we can be honest that we're all growing, and it can be okay to say that we don't know, so that everyone here, whether it's on a Sunday morning or in a growth group or a discussion group, so that everyone will feel welcome to have this book open and to receive from it, so that all of us can find out more about who God is and worship him. Do you want to know more of God? Do you want to worship and delight in his grace? Let's be people of the word. Let me pray. Father, forgive us where your word has become ordinary to us. Lord, fill us with a sense of awe that you, Lord of all things, have spoken to us. Father, let our hearts be glad to come to your word, knowing that it's true, that we might see you and worship, that our hearts might be full and that we might love you afresh. Lord, we pray, let us know enough of your grace that we feel able to come to your word and be humbled by it, to know that we don't love you as we should, to know that we don't live for you as we should, but that in Jesus there is grace, that we are loved and that you are changing us. Father, I humbly pray that you will undo the barriers in our hearts that keep us from being in your word. Lord, let us be lovers of your word, that we might be lovers of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.